Thank you, June. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We're working our way through the book of Ephesians. While you're doing that, let me remind you the Winter Haven 912 group will meet on Thursday night at 7 o'clock, and we'll have a speaker, Women in Action. And so don't forget that. 1948, Billy Graham was doing a crusade in Los Angeles, California, and Stuart Hamblin was a radio personality, singer, songwriter, was not a Christian, and he had serious questions about God, and he questioned the crusade, and Billy Graham knocked on his hotel door one night, and he let him in, and he answered questions about the Bible, about God, about Jesus Christ. Stuart Hamblin went to the crusade and became a Christian. Not long after that, he was invited to a party at John Wayne's house. And so he went over to John Wayne's house. They were friends, and there were all the Hollywood, the stars, and the starlets, and the harlots, and all those people were there. And he just didn't feel like he fit in anymore, and so he left. And he was in the driveway heading out to his car, and John Wayne saw that he left and followed him out and said, "Stuart, what's wrong? What's going on? You know, you're leaving the party." And he said, "Well, John," he said, "I recently accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I really don't feel like I fit in with this crowd anymore." And John Wayne said to him, "Well, it is no secret what God can do." And Stuart Hamblin took what John Wayne said and wrote the song that June just sang for us this morning. It is no secret what God can do. So, I told Michael Petty, now he's a big Georgia Bulldog fan, I told him we don't do prayer blankets with Georgia Bulldogs on them. So you get a blanket with crosses and praying hands and Bibles, but you don't get Bulldogs, so. You know, that prayer blanket's going to have to do, okay? So don't forget to pray for his brother Randall. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to look at the first half of this chapter this morning, God's Great Secret. There used to be an old TV show, one of the first contest shows on TV with Gary Moore. It was called I Got a Secret. Some of you remember that. And you used to try to guess what the secret was. And people loved to read mystery novels. People loved to read murder mysteries. People like political intrigue novels. People like conspiracy theories. In fact, I like a couple of conspiracy theories. They sound pretty good to me. But anyway, secrets. A lot of literature, a lot of TV shows, a lot of movies are based on secrets. But the biggest secret is here in Ephesians chapter 3, the mystery that God was going to put Jews and Gentiles together into a church. God has a secret and Paul reveals it. Now look at chapter 3, verse 1. "For this cause, because of this, because of what I just taught you in chapter 2, what did he teach in chapter 2? That Gentiles that were outside the commonwealth of Israel, that they were without the covenant of promise, without hope, without God in the world. Now Gentiles, together with Jews, make up the church. Look at the last three verses of chapter 2, beginning of verse 20. "Built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are, builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." So, God's great mystery. And he uses that word in the first part of chapter 3. Chapter 3, 1 through 6, the mystery of Christ. Let me read that for you. Chapter 3, verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, the mystery of Christ. Mysterion, it's a sacred secret, never before disclosed. People can't reason it out. People can't figure it out. No one saw it coming. God reveals it. It's now revealed by the Holy Spirit. You know, John 16:15 said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he shall lead you into all truth. The promise of the Holy Spirit to guide us and reveal things to us. He revealeth the secret things of God. Now, in the Old Testament, there have been plenty of promises that God would one day save the Gentiles. Isaiah 11:10. Let me go back over to Isaiah. Isaiah 11:10. Isaiah 40. The Messiah would be a light to the Gentiles. Isaiah 11:10. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, and shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be given. Isaiah chapter 42. And verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 3. Isaiah 60 and verse 3. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Malachi 1:11, the Son of Righteousness shall come with healing in his wings. Now, the Old Testament taught that the Jewish Messiah would bring salvation to the Gentiles. But the Old Testament never taught that there would be something called the church, where Jews and Gentiles together make up the body of Christ. And Paul makes up new words. If you look at verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Fellow is soon in Greek. This is heirs together, the same body, partakers. All three of those words, it's the only place in the New Testament where those words appear. Paul is making up new words to get across a new idea, that Jews and Gentiles are together. And I don't think there's a Jewish person in here this morning. Now, if Norman were here, and he's not, Norman were here, he is our Messianic Jew in residence. But the rest of us are Gentiles, and yet it's through God's grace that we are in the church. We are fellow heirs with the Jews. Now, that's the mystery of Christ. Look at verse 6 again. What's the message of the church? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ, by what? By the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 defines what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also I have received, and wherein ye stand, for which also you are saved. For I delivered unto you, verse 3, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He was seen of Cephas and then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. So this is the gospel. Jesus lived, he died for our sins, he rose again, he is our living Lord. That is the gospel. Methods change, the message never changes. Getting the gospel to people changes, but the gospel of Jesus never changes. They asked the Duke of Wellington when he was serving in India. A young minister in the Church of England came to him and said, and Wellington was a great Christian, and so this minister asked him, do you think it's worthless? Do you think it's totally useless and absurd to preach the gospel to Hindus when Hindus are so stubborn, when Hindus are so resistant to the gospel, when Hindus are so obstinate, they reject Jesus as the Son of God? And Arthur Wellesley, the Duke of Wellington, he said, are you a preacher? He said, yes, sir. He said, then mind your marching orders. Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's right. William Gladstone, the Prime Minister of England, asked, "What is the sure remedy for the deeper sorrow of the human heart?" And Gladstone said, "I must point to something which is called in a well-known hymn, the old, old story." He said, "The old, old story is told in an old, old book. It's called the gospel. And it's the greatest gift ever given to mankind." Romans 5:1, "There is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Romans 1:16, Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every man that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Methods change, the message never changes. So you have the mystery of Christ, the message of the church. You have the ministry of Paul. Look at verses 7 and 8. "Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." He calls himself a minister, a doulos, a slave, a worker, a helper, a servant, one who serves in the interest of somebody else. He's called to be a minister to the Gentiles, Acts chapter 9, where he has the Damascus Road experience and Jesus appears to him. It's his constant theme. Galatians 3:28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you be Jesus Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Interesting. We're all the ordained ministers. I had a friend, Lou Miller. He used to be pastor of First Baptist Jupiter, Florida. Lou would do a revival. And he'd get up one night during the revival, and he'd look out at everybody that was there and say, "How many ordained ministers do you have here tonight?" And you know, there'd be a couple of guys there and they'd raise their hands and he said, "Wrong answer. Everybody that's a Christian's ordained. I have ordained you that you produce much fruit. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you produce much fruit." John 15:16. Luke got his point across. Paul says he's the recipient of a new revelation. Jews and Gentiles together make up the church. He's the transmitter of God's grace. By grace are we saved through faith. And he is a sufferer for Christ. Matthew Henry said, "God's grace transformed Saul, the proud Pharisee, the proud persecutor of Christians, into Paul, the helper, the servant, the minister, the apostle." He said, "What God calls men to do, he fits them for and does it with almighty power." Philippians 2:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." The unsearchable riches of Christ. The word unsearchable means you trace it back so far you lose the trail. You can only trace it back so far and then the trail disappears into the past. The unsearchable riches of Christ. You can't count them. You can't measure them. We can't conceive of them. And yet, it's everything God has for us. The source of God's riches is lost in the God's love. The unsearchable riches of Christ. So you have the mystery of Christ, the message of the church, the gospel, the ministry of Paul, and you have a model for angels. Now, this is strange. Look at verses 9 through 11. Verses 9 through 11, the model for the angels. "To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery," third time mysteries come up here, "which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places," those are the angels, the spirit beings, the cherubims, the seraphims, "to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is educating the angels by having them watch us as he builds his church, as he saves people. Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things made that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Look at the angels, and Job 38 says the angels sang at the creation of the world. What have angels been doing? Well, Job 38 says they sang at the creation of the world. Job 38:5, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, who laid the cornerstone of the earth? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, the B'nai Elohim, the sons of God. Jesus said every time a sinner repents and comes to him, the angels in heaven rejoice. There's joy in heaven in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth and 99 people that don't need repentance. Luke 15:10. Angels are ministers to us. Hebrews 1:14. Are not angels ministers to them that are the heirs of salvation? Angels watch the activities of the local church and were a spectacle to them. There's an old song, really old song. I've only heard it two or three times in my life, but it goes like this. Holy, holy is what the angels sing, and I plan to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings, for angels never felt the joy that my salvation brings. Angels don't understand it because angels can't be saved, but we can. And angels are watching us. And angels watch us be saved, and it glorifies God, and it magnifies God's grace, and it magnifies God's love. Angels are watching us. They're not just watching over us, they're watching us. Manifold, multicolored, the manifold grace of God. First Peter uses that word on spiritual gifts. As many as receive the gifts, so minister one to another as stewards of the manifold grace of God. The word manifold means multicolored, variegated, if we use that word anymore, variegated, manifold. It's used of cloth, it's used of tapestries where you weave them together, it's used of flowers, the manifold grace of God. All the different threads of God's grace that are woven together into somebody's life. Good angels are watching the outworking of God's plan of salvation like a beautiful rug or a tapestry being weaved together. John Greenleaf Whittier wrote a poem that said, like warp and woof, then warp is one way woven and woof is the other way. You know warp and woof, okay? Like warp and woof, all destinies are woven fast. Pluck one thread and the web you mar. Break but one of a thousand strings and the painful jar runs all the way through the whole tapestry. The mystery of Christ, the message of the church, the ministry of Paul, the model for angels. Look at verses 12 and 13, the mind of Paul. The mind of Paul, this is the end of the first half of the chapter. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. The mind of Paul, first of all, access. He used this verse, this word, access, in chapter 1. It's the word, only used three times in the New Testament, it's the word for going into the presence of a king. You go right into the king's presence. You go right in front of the throne, and the king is sitting there, and you get to ask the king for what you want. We have access to God. We don't have to go to confession to another person. We don't have to pray to a statue. We don't have to go through another person to get our prayers answered. I asked a Catholic one time, why do you pray to Mary? And they said, because Jesus won't say no to his mother. And that was a good answer, okay, for them. We don't need to do that. The Bible says, let us go boldly to the throne of grace, that we may receive grace in time of need. The Bible says we have direct access to God. John Newton, that wrote Amazing Grace, has a little four-line poem about prayer. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his strength and power are such, none can ever ask too much. John Newton. We have access to God. So look at Paul's access. He says, I can do it, you can do it. We can go straight to God. We can get forgiveness. We can get guidance. But also look at his attitude. Who was Paul? He was Caesar's prisoner, okay? He was Christ's slave, but he was the Gentile servant. And I think he was happy to be all three. John Chrysostom, the great bishop of Ephesus, said Paul was happier about his imprisonment for Christ than he was about his rapture into the third heaven. When he was in prison, he got a chance to sit down and write these letters. If he'd never been put in prison, maybe he would have never produced the letters that we have. But he wrote them during the times he was in jail. When good people suffer in a good cause, it's not a matter of pity and dread, but rather for holy pride. The angels see the wisdom of God. The angels see the salvation of people. The angels see the glory and mercy and grace of God. And they saw in Paul that he had access and he had an attitude. And his attitude was not of a winner, not a whiner. London burned down in 1666. You think they would have been warned because the year was 666. But London burned down. The King of England asked Sir Christopher Wren, who's a great mathematician, to draw the blueprints to rebuild over 30 churches. He drew up the blueprints and built St. Paul's Cathedral in downtown London. Sir Christopher Wren was walking through the construction site one day, and he started stopping and asking workers, what are you doing? One worker said, well, I'm making money to support my family. He goes to the next guy and he says, what are you doing? And he says, well, I'm shaping these stones to go up on the wall. He goes to another man and he says, what are you doing here? He says, I am helping Sir Christopher Wren build a cathedral to the glory of God. It's all in the attitude, guys. Henry Ford said, if you think you can or you think you can't, either way, you're right. It's all in the attitude. So Paul had access to God, he had an attitude of a winner, and he didn't fail to ask God for things. He said, ask God, whereunto I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. We have boldness in asking. Don't faint, don't grow discouraged, don't give up. And the word here for tribulation, interesting Greek word, thlipsis. Thlipsis means pressure. You take something and squeeze it. Squeeze a lemon, squeeze a lime, squeeze an orange to get the juice out. You put pressure on it, the juice comes out. It's a word for pressure. It's a word to squeeze, to heat up, to stress out. He said, don't be discouraged by the external pressure on me. You can step on grapes barefooted. That's the way they crush grapes in the old world. They don't destroy the grapes. They make something much more valuable. The grape juice, the wine. The grapes are squeezed and crushed, but they put out something more beautiful. You crush a rose, you get perfume. Stress, squeezing, pressure. The Bible talks about that. That word's all over the New Testament. It's all over the book of Philippians. Thlipsis, pressure, stress. And we live in a very stressful world. But Paul is willing to suffer for obedience to Christ's mystery. Many Gentiles are saved, and it's for the glory of God. And that's the first half of the chapter of Ephesians, the mystery of Christ, that Jews and Gentiles are going to make up one body called the church. The church was not revealed in the Old Testament. The ministry of Paul, he's a servant, he's a minister. The message of the church, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's salvation through belief in Jesus. The model for the angels get to see God's grace, God's mercy, God's love, God's providence, God's planning worked out in our lives, and the mind of Paul. He's confident, he has access to God, and he's not afraid to ask. Before and after, you know, they do all these commercials on TV, before and after. Look what it looked like now after we cleaned it, this is what it looks like. Look at the bald guy with no hair. Now he has hair, okay? Of course, you know what a bald guy is. It's a guy that got a crew cut and the crew bailed out. But the before and the after. Okay, what do we have in Ephesians? Before, you're dead in transgressions. After, you're made alive with Christ. Before, you're objects of God's wrath. After, we're shown God's mercy and given salvation. Before, you follow the ways of the world. After, we stand in Christ in truth. Before, we were enemies of God. After, we're God's children. Before, we're enslaved to Satan. After, we're free in Christ to love Jesus and serve God. There's a big before and after because of what God has done for us, the mystery of the church. Go to a junkyard. There's a big crane. It's got a big electromagnet on it. They turn the electricity on. That big magnet magnetizes. It can pick up cars. Maybe it picks up two cars at one time. Moves the cars over, drops them somewhere else in the junkyard. You cut off the power, that magnet can't lift anything. It's not the magnet that does the lifting. It's the power in the magnet that does the lifting. And it's the power of God flowing through us that allows us to serve as the church and be God's hands and feet in the world. It's God's energy flowing through us that does the working of God in the world. And God's on the move. We just need to find out where God's moving and join God in the movement. So, yes, mystery of Christ, the message of the church, the ministry of Paul, the model for angels, and the mind of Paul. There's a lot here to think about. But the most important thing is the gospel. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if you have never done that, you need to do that this morning. Receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and he will forgive your sins and give you the gift of eternal life. Betty is going to come to the organ. We're going to stand and sing number 285. Number 285, wherever he leads, I'll go.